live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 25th day of November 2025. We are going to be addressing a very important and yet very controversial and sensitive issue today that is no doubt going to eventually evoke perhaps even anger and rage in the hearts and minds of some who hear this broadcast. But the truth is infinitely more important than the feelings of men. And so we are going to take advantage of the opportunity that my guest today, Dr. Eric M. Wallace, had the courage and commitment to God and His Word to write the book that we are discussing today. Dr. Eric M. Wallace is an author and president and co-founder of Freedom's Journal Institute, and we're addressing Dr. Wallace's book, The Heart of Apostasy, How the Black Church Abandoned Biblical Authority for Political Ideology and How to Reclaim It. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the very first time, Dr. Eric M. Wallace.
Hey, Chris. Glad to be with you.
It's an honor, sir. And first of all, tell us something about Freedom's Journal Institute.
First of all, the name comes, we're named after the first black newspaper called Freedom's Journal. Back in 1827. And when I found out about it, I still have not memorized the quote that they give as to why they started it, but it's something like we're tired of hearing other people speak on their behalf. They wanted to speak for themselves and about issues that were important to them. And when I read that, it resonated with me as a black conservative because it felt like others were speaking for us, at least in the black community, supposedly representing the black community. They didn't represent me, and they didn't represent a lot of the black conservative friends that I had. So we had decided to do a magazine. We called it Freedom's Journal Magazine. It's a little redundant because, you know, journal is, you know, magazine.
Yeah.
But we wanted to keep the identification with the history, right? And then after doing a magazine for a couple of years, and it was a flip page magazine, I had become a Mac user. And when I bought a Mac, there was a thing in the, I don't know what came through the internet or what, but it was talking about Mac World, and you could get a digital version or you could get a paper version. And I said, oh, a digital version sounds cool. So I got the digital version. And I saw that. And I said, you know, I could do a magazine that way, and decided to do a digital magazine like that. So after a couple of years, we decided we wanted to do more, something more, crucial, substantive than that, to speak to the community. So we decided to start an institute and just meld the magazine into the institute and talk more about, I mean, we continue to write and put out articles and op-ed pieces, but also to do like a Black Conservative Summit. We've done that a couple of years. We've done a TV show called Kingdoms in Conflict. And then I, you know, wrote this book, and we got a couple of things that are coming down the road that we hope God will open the door for us to do. But I felt like the book was something. So I've written a couple of books. So this is obviously the latest one. I've got one on my testimony called Integrity of Faith, which talks a little bit more of my my testimony of how I got involved in ministry, how I got called into the political arena and stuff like that. So we wanted to speak to the church. So we always say we speak to the church in general, but the African-American church in particular, to vote our values and to stand for what we say we believe. Our mission, hold on a second here. Our mission is to educate, engage, and empower individuals on matters of faith, race, and public policy based on a biblical worldview. We feel like too many folks are doing a lot of different things but don't have a biblical worldview. And so we're trying to educate folks, let them know biblical worldview means, you know, finding out what the Bible says about a particular issue, and then, you know, living by that, you know, understanding how we vote, understanding how we live, that every area of our life should be come under the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And if anybody wants to explore the website of Freedom's Journal Institute, go to freedomsjournalinstitute.org, freedomsjournalinstitute.org. God willing, we'll be repeating that towards the end of the program. And before we move on to the main theme of our show today, which is your book, The Heart of Apostasy, I'd like you to do, as all of our first-time guests do when we have them on the program, they give a summary of their salvation testimony that would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear your story.
Well, I came to know Christ when I was 16. Now, I had, you know, my parents used to take us to church and send us to church, but I don't think I ever really heard. I mean, maybe it was given, but I'm not sure I ever heard the gospel actually preached from the pulpit. I actually ended up coming across another individual. So this one summer, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do when I grew up, right? Where I wanted to go to college, what I wanted to study. And my mother, they had connections to Howard University. She used to teach at Howard University, and so did my dad. I'm trying to remember whether they were still at Howard or not during this time, but there was this summer program for kids interested in engineering, and Howard University was trying to get more Black kids interested in engineering, whether it was mechanical or electrical engineering, civil engineering. And so I spent 2 weeks on campus at Howard University, and it was great to be able to, you know, at 16, get away from the house and stay on a college campus. And so while I was there, interesting thing is, you talk about the providence of God. So in the dormitories, on the far ends, you had two rooms attached through a bathroom. I was supposed to have a roommate, but my roommate never showed up. So I had a room all to myself. And the adjoining room, so you go to the bathroom, then there was another door, went to the next room, dorm room. And one of the young people in there was a preacher's kid, and he had these tracts called the New Birth. So he was born again. His dad was a Baptist preacher, and he gave me at some point a copy of a tract called New Birth, and I read that bad boy a couple of times. I asked Christ into my life a couple of times because I didn't know how it was supposed to work, right?
Right.
So I remember one day, coming up, there was some kind of dance at the school, and I was down at the dance, and I didn't see Walter. His name was Walter Bell, And I didn't see him. So I went back up to the room and I was like, you know, where are you, Walter? We're having fun down here. I opened up the door of his room and he was on his knees praying. And I'm like, wow, okay. I want whatever it is he's got. And so, you know, after the 2 weeks was over, I went home. And I think I ended up praying, asking Christ in my life again. And I had this dream, this weird dream that I was at the high school football game. And I was looking at I actually wasn't looking at the football game. It was going on behind me. I was looking at the bleachers. And between me and the bleachers was this image of Satan was standing out. He had the horns and the pitchfork and all that. And he was looking at the bleachers. And so he wasn't looking at me. I was standing behind him, you know, a few yards away. But all of a sudden, he started to turn his head like he was going to look at me. And I was scared to death.
Now, you weren't at a New Jersey Devils hockey game, were you?
Herndon High School football game.
Okay.
And I woke up in a cold sweat, pulled the covers over my head, and said, God save me. And I don't know, after that night, I actually felt like it stuck, like whatever I prayed for, you know, because I didn't, again, I wasn't in a church. I wasn't going to church at that time. All I had was this tract that told me to, you know, say this prayer and confess my sins. I was going to be a Christian. But after that weird, strange dream, I felt a sense of comfort after it was over that God would protect me. I'd given my life to him and I was going to live for him.
Hallelujah. By the way, I wish the local college football team here in, and actually it's, I believe, the high school football team here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania would change its name. They are the Blue Devils. I don't understand the fascination of people who want to name their athletic teams Devil. But well, praise God. Now, what led to you wanting to become more involved in ministry and even in the political arena to the point where you founded, as we were saying earlier, the Freedoms Journal Institute?
Well, I preached my first sermon. So once I came saved, my mother was trying to help me find a church that was close by because I was going to Walter Bell's church, which was in Washington, D.C. I lived in Reston, Virginia. And so it was a little bit of a drive. So she found this church that was meeting like right down the street from us. And so it was a church plant in a school. So I went there, found the pastor putting books out on the chairs. And so I began to help him. And shortly after that, I can't remember how long, but I know I was 17 years old. I gave my first sermon. I didn't know anything. By the way, I know nothing about preaching. So it was more about just my testimony. And so I started telling folks they needed to be born again. Because for me, it was life changing. Now, I wasn't out there sinning and doing all these different things. Obviously, I was a sinner, but I wasn't taking drugs. I wasn't chasing girls. None of this wasn't this dramatic turn. It was just that I felt a sense of purpose. And he saw something in me and he let me get up there and preach. And I remember my dad being in the audience. He started crying and some other people started crying. And I would say later, I didn't know whether the spirit was moving or it was just so bad that everybody was crying. But that was kind of the impetus that started leading me in that direction. I ended up going to Howard University for a couple of years, but I felt the call to ministry and my grace kind of showed it. So, because I wasn't really motivated. I didn't want to be an engineer anymore. I wanted to be involved in ministry. And I figured if I was going to go into ministry, I needed to get some training. So my pastor told me about Washington Bible College. So I ended up going to Washington Bible College for undergrad. Then they got a master's degree. And it wasn't until I was finishing up a PhD in biblical studies that I started that the whole idea about getting involved in politics happened. Because after I finished, I was like, Lord, what do you want me to do now? I had done some adjunct teaching, but there really weren't a whole bunch of jobs available. And I started thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do? So I watched for the first time, a Republican, convention. where I think it was Bush, his second term, and he was getting teary-eyed about something to do with a military person who was sitting up in the crowd. And I looked at him, I said, you know, I could follow this guy, you know, because I believe that he claimed to be born again. You know, whether you agreed with all his politics or not, I thought he was a sincere believer. And then I saw later, after this was over, something in the Chicago Tribune, where I think it was Jesse Jackson Sr. and others were talking about trying to figure out how they could affect the next election for the Democrats. And I was wondering to myself, why is it that these people who said they're involved in ministry can't see the same thing that I see, not only in Bush, but in the Republican Party? And I started to think, you know what? I've got letters in front of my name. I got letters behind my name. It may open up some doors that other folks can't walk through. And I felt like I should be felt called to get involved in, and also looking at Illinois politics, it was so corrupt, it's not funny. So, you know, you can't ask somebody else to do what you're not willing to do. So I started getting involved in the political process and started thinking, why is it that 90% of African Americans are always voting for the Democrats, whose platform does not mirror anything I can find in scripture? So I kind of felt like my duty, you know, to try and do something about it.
Amen. And well, we praise God that your organization is now in existence. And I know that it probably was brewing in your heart and mind for quite a while as you got increasingly frustrated, sad, and angered, dismayed, heartbroken to see how leftism has dominated the so-called black church. As I have been promoting this, I believe you even saw one of my comments. Somebody was protesting when they saw the title of your book, and they said, there's no such thing as the black church. God's church has no color. I agree with that. But obviously there is also something called the common vernacular of the day, and those are very frequently used terms when you're speaking of churches that are predominantly occupied by people of one skin tone or another. But I'm sure that you were dismayed seeing how leftist the dominant voices, especially in the media, how leftist they are, representing in people's minds you and your family and your church when they are really not. I'm sure that eventually it led to a breaking point where you said, I've got to write this book, The Heart of Apostasy. Tell us about the compelling factors that led to that.
Well, let me address the black church piece. So I agree. Ultimately, there is only one church, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's Amen. His body. There's one body. However, there are cultural differences sometimes, and the way people worship, the language people use to worship in. I mean, I've got a Korean church down the street from where I live. I don't think anybody's running around saying there's no such thing as a Korean church. Like, there are Spanish churches where they speak Spanish, and, you know, Ukrainian churches where they speak Ukrainian. So sometimes we segregate ourselves in the areas where, you know, we're culturally comfortable, right? And especially if we don't speak, if English isn't our first language. So there are reasons sometimes that we do that. The problem is if you decide that you're only going to let a certain people in, you're sometimes we self-segregate for particular reasons. Not that we're excluding anybody else, but we want to have a church service in a particular way. Now, unfortunately, our history has been that there has been segregation in the churches, unfortunately, And some African Americans left those denominations and started their own, right? Because they didn't want to sit in the balcony or sit in the back of the church. And so that's, unfortunately, some of that still persists today, the idea that we need to have something separate. There are, though, churches today that are well mixed. And that's a cool thing, because that's how heaven's going to look. There won't be a black section and a white section and a Hispanic section and a Korean section. I mean, people will be worshiping together. And that's a beautiful sight. And I think that's what we ultimately want to do, even if we're on Sunday, we're worshiping separately. It doesn't mean that we can't come together at some point and do some evangelistic stuff together, some teaching together, things like that. So I did want to say that. But because, like you said, there's common vernacular that a lot of people in that pretend predominantly black churches talk about the black church. Matter of fact, there was a thing called the Black Church Pact that during the time when they had the Democratic convention here in Illinois, in Chicago, I saw it being advertised, this thing called the Black Church Pact. And it kind of blew me away that the three things they were talking about that they were interested in pursuing was mass incarceration, voter suppression, and gun violence. So I looked at that and I was amazed that these were the three issues. You know, mass incarceration. Go ahead. Did you want to say?
No, I was just laughing.
So mass incarceration is a problem so we're like 13% of the population, but there's like 50%. You know, it's high volume of blacks represented in incarceration. I said, well, if they do the crime, they have to do the time. And we all know that the people who suffer the most from that are actually blacks, because that's who they're perpetrating the crime is committed against. And then number two, voter suppression. A lot of that is just voter IDs, right? And most black people, if you ask them whether requiring somebody to have an ID to vote is somehow voter suppression, they'll laugh at that. That's ridiculous. As a matter of fact, it's generally white liberals are the ones who think somehow we're unable to go get IDs.
Yeah, it's really an insult, isn't it?
Actually, it is. And generally speaking, white liberals are pushing that kind of crap. And then you've got, and crap is a high definition, you know, one of those terms that PhDs use a lot, crap. So, and then the third one was gun violence. And generally speaking, that's gang violence. It's not gun violence. Guns don't shoot themselves, right? So gang violence. I understand that, but they don't talk about that. My thing was, we should be talking about marriage and family in the black community. Only 39% or less than 39% of blacks are getting married these days. We should be talking about pro-life, because a large number of black children are being aborted. We should be talking about education and school choice, because a lot of black folks want school choice. Unfortunately, they're locked into these schools that aren't teaching their children anything. And then entrepreneurship and the free market. Unfortunately, a lot of folks these days are talking about socialism, saying that the free market doesn't work for us. And that's a lie. That's one of the biggest lies. So anyway, I decided to write it because I got tired of listening and watching black people in general, but especially the black church, black Christians, voting against their own interests, against their own values. One of the books that I highlight, and so there's a section that I talk about in the book that talks about different voices that are speaking to the churches, and we need to change that and stop listening to those voices. One of them is called Steadfast Democrats, where they try to study, and it's done by Democrats. They try and study how the Democrat Party has held on to black votes, black voters, because they're very conservative. And they went through and even talked about it. And they went through and they talked about, like, when it comes to the Second Amendment, when it comes to even welfare reform, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to government assistance, they were all like in the 70th percentile talking in agreement with us. So they're actually socially conservative, yet they continue to vote for people who are not. And so I wanted to talk to these folks, my brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and say, look, if you don't agree with this, why do you continue to vote for people who don't share your values? And in this book, they said that one of the things that keeps blacks from voting the Republican Party or voting their conservative values is this thing they called racialized social constraint. That was their term, racialized social constraint, which basically just meant, in simple terms, peer pressure. There's peer pressure because you got the HBCUs, you got black radio, you got black TV, you got black Twitter, which I didn't know existed until I wrote this. But also you've got black organizations, fraternities and sororities, all singing from the same sheet of music, right? So much so that Biden could say, if you don't vote for me, then you're not black. He didn't get any pushback for that because it's true. I mean, many people believe that. You have to stay in line and vote a particular way or else you're a traitor to your race.
Yeah, in fact, the leftists very widely adopted the nickname for Bill Clinton, our first black president. This is before Barack Obama was elected.
Yeah, that's hilarious too. And maybe because he could play the saxophone. I would say the other part, but I shouldn't go there. And then there's another one book that I talk about in my book called Conservative but Not Republican, and she tries to argue that the conservative blacks won't vote Republican because the Republican Party is seen as is not being sensitive to the needs of black people and have a history of not voting for issues that are important to blacks. Though, you know, I put in a footnote that that's not actually true. If you look at the history of the Republican Party, you know, they helped pass the 13th, 14th and 15th Amendment. Lincoln, part of their platform was ending slavery. When it came to the civil rights legislation, whether you agree that it was, you know, so there's some debate about whether the civil rights legislation went too far, trying to tell people, individuals, who they had to do business with, right?
Right, right.
That people should have a right. If they want to discriminate, they should have a right to discriminate and hire who they want to hire, do business when they want to do business, and they'll suffer the consequences.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly. In a free market system, if you want to be stupid enough to only allow whites into your store or your restaurant, you're going to be eventually harmed financially by that. But in America, we are supposed to have the freedom to be stupid.
You see, Barry Goldwater agreed with that, and he felt like the 64 civil rights bill went too far. And actually, he supported all the civil rights bills up to that point, but did not support that one. And that's what led to him actually losing later, because they beat him up over that. But I think he was right that and he felt like if you wanted to fight against discrimination, you should be able to do it on the local level. So if you wanted to protest that soup kitchen or whatever, not doing business with blacks and say no blacks allowed, or no, at that time, coloreds allowed, then you should have the right to do that. And you should have a right to set up something across the street to compete against that person and actually drive them out of business. But the federal government had no business being involved in that particular thing. But the Republican Party helped push that through. Lyndon Johnson went to Everett Dirksen out of Illinois, the great state of Illinois, and he rounded up the senators to help push that across the finish line for the Civil Rights Act and the Voting Rights Act. If people would do their homework and go look at the voting record, They'll see how many Republicans actually supported that and how many Democrats did not. So Republicans overwhelmingly. So the woman who wrote that, I think her name is Philpott, starts to say, well, we're conservative, but we're not Republican. But it's because of all the miseducation, all the, so the left has done a really good job at telling lies about the Republican Party and what they actually stand for. And I'm not saying there aren't any racists in the Republican Party. I'm sure there are and have been. Same thing in the Democrat Party. We know there have been in the Democrat Party because they fought to actually hold on to slavery for a long period of time. And then they fought for segregation. I mean, most of the Jim Crow laws were all in the South. And it was some of the Southern Democrats that actually pushed that. So, but I argue that, so the idea is that the Steadfast Democrats in this other book kind of talk about how the left has done a real good job about hanging on to the black vote, even though many in the black community are conservative.
Yeah, we have to go to our first commercial break. If you would like to join us on the air with your own question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's LynbrookBaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dr. Eric M. Wallace. We are addressing his book, The Heart of Apostasy, How the Black Church Abandoned Biblical Authority for Political Ideology and How to Reclaim It. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And we do have a listener in Hollis, Queens, New York, named Deshaun. And he says, where do you trace the origins of the decline of how blacks did church, where, as you say, political liberalism dominated over biblical theology? That's an excellent question. And in fact, I've even had some conversations with Dr. Wallace before the show that there is an excellent book out there also that unfortunately is written by a brother who I doubt he would even be publicly stating the things that he wrote in this book today, because tragically he became woke. And he authored a book called The Decline of African American Theology from Biblical Faith to Cultural Captivity. I'm speaking of Thabiti Anyabwile. And he traced in his book, and by the way, I interviewed Thabiti before he became woke, and he traced the decline of African American theology, as he phrased it, not only to the civil rights movement of the 60s, but even further back to the abolitionist movement when it ceased to be a Christian movement and became a secular movement. Do you have any comments of your own about your theories and when this shift came?
Well, in my book, I really don't try to pinpoint exactly when it happened. I would have agreed that we know it happened during the civil rights. We know that some of those who were involved in the civil rights movement, and I actually have an excursus on the civil rights, on Dr. King and the civil rights movement, and on the Progressive National Black Convention. Progressive National Baptist Convention. Because in those things there was the push that came, and there's a good friend of mine. I don't know if you know Chad Jackson, who's been doing.
I know who he is, but I don't know him personally. I've been actually trying to get him on the show too.
Yeah, he helped put together Uncle Tom 1 and Uncle Tom 2.
Yes, I saw Uncle Tom 2. I saw them both, but was more blown away by Uncle Tom 2.
Yeah, me too. And actually, he came to one of our events. We did a Black Conservative Summit in 2023. Where he actually came, and a number of the folks that were involved in that, you know, Larry Elder and Lieutenant Colonel West, they all came. We showed the film, and then they came up on stage, and we got a chance to ask questions. It's one of the best times we actually had. So, you know, toward the end of that, he starts getting into Dr. King. Now, he doesn't go into it very far, but he's kind of whetting your taste buds for what's coming. And so he's been doing the MLK project. And so he's unveiling how a lot of the folks involved in the civil rights movement were actually socialists.
Right.
They were not actual Christians. So if you look at MLK and some of the writings from seminary, he didn't believe in the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the resurrection. In fact, he said in some of his when interviewed, he felt like he could take inspiration from a number of different religions, that God kind of spoke through all these other religions. And so he was kind of eclectic in his theology and his view of God. And there's questions about, you know, I mean, we put him up on a pedestal, but there's a question about whether he should be on that pedestal at all. And that a lot of what happened in the civil rights movement was being instigated by socialist communists who wanted to instigate and cause problems between the races so they could get certain things done from the federal government. So obviously, one of those starting points that I would agree with the gentleman you were talking about, that in the 60s, when people began to become more dependent on the government with LBJ's Great Society, you know, up until that point, you know, they had the Monahan Report, I think, in 65. So we're actually working on a documentary called Black Families Matter, Reclaiming a Community in Crisis, to look at marriage and family and out of wedlock births and things, and how we need to focus on rebuilding the family and making it more important. So we looked at the Monahan Report. He comes to LBJ and says, look, we got like 24% of Black children being born out of wedlock. This is back at 65. So LBJ decides he's going to help. You know, what did Reagan say? Be careful when someone comes and says, I'm from the government. I'm here to help.
Yes.
Yeah. He made it worse. It's now 70%.
I think he said those are the most frightening words in the English language.
Right. So we know at that point, things started to unravel then. And then I think the church starts to abdicate a lot of what it's supposed to be doing to the federal government. So if the government's going to be giving you money for clothes and money for food and all these other things, then we don't have to. We can now focus on other things. And so when you're getting food and clothes and sustenance from the federal government, there's always strings attached, right? And those strings were like there couldn't be a man in the home. So now we start having more children out of wedlock. And so I definitely look toward the 60s and where things start to fall apart. Some folks can look back further. I'm trying to figure out when Black liberation theology started to become popular. Turbulent 60s, where you had the Black Panthers, you had feminism moving forward, you had, you know, a number of different things happen in the turbulent 60s that actually ended up changing culture a lot. And then I think 60s is a time where a lot of things begin to change, and people started losing the focus and became more and more, well, the government's going to help us. The Democrat Party is more in favor of Blacks, because they're more in favor of giving money to the poor. Now, there is something I do want to read to you from the book that I want to make clear, because I had somebody write a comment on my website talking about I'm just trying to get people to vote the Republican Party. And I wrote this in my book. I said, I'm not trying to make Republicans out of Christians. I'm calling Christians, especially the Black church, to examine our political allegiances through the lens of Scripture, not skin color. I said, our crisis is not just political, it's theological. We've stopped hearing the word of God's word with obedient hearts. This must change.
Amen.
And so it's not it just so happens that the Republican Party happens to be pro-life. It just so happens that the Republican Party isn't trying to push a transgender agenda. If that were to change, if all of a sudden the Democrat Party said, we're going to stop doing that and we're going to be pro-life and we're going to stop pushing this transgender agenda and started changing and becoming more conservative, then you might have some people decide, you know, hey, I'm going to now consider Democrat candidates now. But that's not the case right now. That's not the case. And not every, as you know, not every Republican agrees with the platform. So this isn't about let's everybody, you know, join the Republican Party. It's let everybody start looking at the issues from a biblical worldview. And if you've got a Democrat who's more in line with a biblical worldview than the Republican, vote for the Democrat. If you've got a Republican more in line with a biblical worldview than the Democrat, vote for the Republican. Or if you've got an independent, vote for the independent. I'm just saying we need to start looking at Scripture which tells us how many genders there are. There's two. There's not 20. There's not 15. There's two. And God made man and woman to get married, not two men, not two women. We're supposed to be, and we commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. So how does that fit with abortion? So, I mean, there's a number of issues that are now become political issues, which weren't political in, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, that are now all of a sudden political. And we need to start looking at this and saying, how does our vote bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen. That has to be the most predominant thing in the hearts and minds and lives and activities and worship gatherings of churches. And of course, as you were saying, the Republican Party is not at all, by any stretch of the imagination, pristine. There are many Republicans who will be in hell. There are many Republicans who are in favor of the murder of unborn children, including some of the hosts on Fox television network, Fox News. There were candidates for office here in Pennsylvania, where I now live. I'm a native New Yorker, by the way, but I moved here in 2014. There were political candidates that I interviewed for both governor I can't remember the office right now. It slipped out of my head. There was a candidate for an office who was an African-American woman who was more pro-life or anti-abortion, against the murder of unborn babies for any reason, than the other Republican race in the it's for the Senate. That's what the Senate race was. And there were Republicans who sabotaged her race, her race for Senate, because she was too extreme, they thought, in her position against the murder of unborn children. And so I have problems with a lot of Republicans, even though I happen to vote that way the vast majority of the time. But let's pick up where we left off when we come back from the midway break, because we've got to get into our midway break right now. And once again, anybody who wants to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And by the way, Deshaun or Deshaun in Hollis, Queens, New York, you have won a free copy of The Heart of Apostasy, thanks to the generosity of our guest today, Dr. Eric M. Wallace. Make sure you give us your full mailing address. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureComm Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, So don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, Christmas is right around the corner, so why not buy those you love most a wonderful, breathtaking, stunning, head-turning piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that we get a Christmas gift too, because the owners of royaldiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide us financial support every single month automatically, they also give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from royaldiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock or having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. Go to royaldiadem.com today. Mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be featuring for the second time my favorite preacher on the planet Earth, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and also the founding chancellor of African Christian University. He will be speaking once again at the luncheon. It's absolutely free, Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. And not only is admission free and your lunch free, but every man attending will leave that luncheon with a heavy sack, possibly even two heavy sacks, of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. If you'd like to register for this free event featuring Dr. Conrad Mbewe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, on the night before the luncheon, Wednesday, March 4th, Dr. Mbewe will be preaching at the church where I am a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And this is also free, and it's open, unlike the pastor's luncheon, it's open to everyone, whether you're a man, woman, or child, whether you are in ministry or not. That's Wednesday, March 4th, 7 p.m. at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. Also, folks, as you know, if you listen to this program every day, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio lost two of our largest financial supporters. So we really, really need your help. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my belief, I would love to start advertising immediately for you because we're in urgent need of your advertising just as much as we are in need of your donations. So please send me an email if you're interested in advertising to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a biblically faithful church because I've helped many people in our audience spanning the globe find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to my guest today, Dr. Eric M. Wallace, as we continue to discuss his book, The Heart of Apostasy, How the Black Church Abandoned Biblical Authority for Political Ideology and How to Reclaim It. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. I also just want to quickly add that a former guest on this program is in need of your prayers. His wife is on her deathbed as we speak, and it's quite a sad bit of news that I received today. Many of you may be familiar with the Christian apologist Matt Slick. Well, his wife for many years has suffered from a very serious, life-threatening physical malady. It had to do with a connective tissue problem that she had. Well, it has led her to the point of being near death, and she has been, as of shortly before this program began, she has been taken off life support. So please pray for Matt's wife and pray for Matt Slick and his family as they face whatever our sovereign Lord will unfold in the moments and days to come. And I always appreciate the prayers of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners. But we also have a listener who has a question for my guest, Dr. Eric M. Wallace. We have Harrison in Atlanta, Georgia. Harrison says, "We have all heard of Ronald Reagan's economic theory, the trickle-down theory. But what about trickle-down theology? I'm curious how much of the heresies of many leftist black ministers trickle down to the congregation where they actually agree with the extent of unbiblical teaching coming out of the mouths of their pastors?" That's a very good question. And of course, that would you're not omniscient, so you don't know that for sure. But according to your experience anyway, what you have witnessed.
Well, I think, the role of pastor is supposed to teach people what the Word of God is, what it says, what it means, and how to apply it to our life, right? And so if they're coming out of some left-wing theology where, there's a lot of seminaries now, especially that are black, that are left wing, that don't, I mean, they don't even study the biblical languages. When I went to seminary, if you believe that the Bible is the word of God, you want to know exactly what it says and what it means by what it says and what it meant in their day and how do we apply it today. And unfortunately, and that's not just black churches, that's all over the place. I mean, I can name Andy Stanley for one, who's kind of gone off the cliff. But I mean, when you have somebody like Senator Warnock in Atlanta,
who's actually pastoring the church that Martin Luther King Jr. once pastored.
Yes, you know, I used to wonder how in the world they could have somebody like him pastor. But when I found out what Dr. King actually believed, it was like, oh, okay, now I get it.
Yeah, you know, I used to not only believe, but I would say publicly, possibly even on the show years ago, that I believe, because I had heard it so often from pro-life Christians, that if Martin Luther King Jr. were alive during the days when abortion was legal, he would have been against abortion. But then I found out he accepted the Margaret Sanger Award.
Right.
I didn't know that. So that, I guess that was just a bunch of hogwash. I don't know why people perpetuated that story of him being likely to have been a stalwart for the life of the unborn, but apparently not.
So to answer the gentleman's question, I think there are a lot of people, a lot of pastors in the pulpit are not preaching God's word. And there are a lot of people who go to church for the wrong reasons. They're just going there to have a good experience, to sing a couple of songs, to hear somebody get up and shout, to have, you know, some kind of experience, and then go home. And I actually mentioned some of this actually in the book, because the book is based on the Gospel of Luke. And I mentioned, so if you get a copy of the book, you need to read the preface first, because I mentioned in there how I ended up writing a paper for my dissertation. I flunked one of my exams, right? And I had to write a paper that I didn't really. Yeah. God humbled me. And I didn't really want to write this paper on Luke, but it turned out once I wrote the paper, it really helped me. And I used this paper on the Gospel of Luke to actually, I've preached through. So there's a time it came up. I've pastored off and on throughout my career. I've been a youth pastor, been a senior pastor. But when I was preaching at this one church, I was walking through the Gospel of Luke. And it was based on the paper that I wrote in seminary. Now, my dissertation was on the Gospel of John and how the gospel writer actually wrote how the gospel writer actually used the Pentateuch to talk about the advent of Jesus. But the paper I wrote on Luke actually ends up becoming the foundation for this book, because I look at the parable of the sower. And when we get to chapter 8 in the Gospel of Luke, and the idea is that the seed that falls upon the ground represents the various type of people also that Jesus is going to meet, and actually how people hear the gospel, how they hear God's instruction. So let me step back just a little bit. I argue in my paper that in his writing to Theophilus and the congregation there at that time, that people were waiting for the return of Christ, right? And in this apparent delay, I believe there's some concern about when Christ is going to return. Because you can imagine the early church, Jesus says, I'm coming back. You see him ascend, right? Thing is, you know, as he has ascended, he's going to come back the same way. Well, I'm sure they're looking at their watches and looking at the calendar, wondering when he's going to come back. And when it doesn't happen within, you know, a certain period of time, the question is, you know, what's going on here? What is the, you know, was this supposed to happen this way, or did something go wrong? You know, what's the deal? And so at the beginning of his gospel, he's Luke says, you know, I've done the research. I've read the number. I'm paraphrasing here, but I think you get it, that he's done the research. These are certain things that must happen. And so one of the themes that runs through Luke is called promise and fulfillment, that God is now fulfilling, is intervening in human history and now fulfilling certain promises that were made to Abraham and to David and, you know, prophesied in Malachi and Isaiah, and they're coming to fruition now. And you also have these angelic pronouncements that are also coming to fruition. So this whole idea of promise and fulfillment, this is the fulfillment of various promises that are happening. And because of this, because God is a keeper of his promises, Christ will return, because it's promised that he will return. We just don't know when he's going to return, right? And so amongst this whole idea about delay, I think Luke is then telling people, so the question is, how do we live our lives in this time of delay? And I say that the current, the modern day church today is in the same predicament. How do we live out our faith amongst a culture that is hostile to our belief system? And so the parable of the sower actually kind of illustrates how people hear God's word, and how we hear God's word determines how fruitful we will be. And so I look at the kind of walk up to the chapter 8, and then we kind of look at these, each of these, the ground, and I talk about the condition of a person's heart. So the seed that falls on the hard ground, I call it a detached heart, because they're detached from spiritual truth. The seed falls, but Satan comes and takes it away before they can believe. And so there's really no faith actually exercised there. Then you got the seed that falls on the stone, and it starts to it receives it with joy, you know, but then all of a sudden it withers and dies because it has no firm root, and it dies because of temptation and testing that comes. And I see a lot of church people like that. They've got a whole bunch of joy, right? But when something happens in their life, they get tested, they get tried, they fall away. And that's actually the Greek word in there is the same word for apostasy. Then you have the seed that falls among the thorns, and because the riches, the cares of life and the pleasures, they ended up getting choked out. And I think that's where a lot of Black churches are, because they get involved in also so much about being Black that they forget about identifying as being Christian. Their Blackness actually takes priority over being Christian.
I actually quoted you on Facebook recently when you said that to me during a conversation where you said, and I'm paraphrasing here too, to place one's identity over their skin color, over their identity as a Christian, is idolatry.
Yes, to put your racial identity above your Christian identity is idolatry. That's for anybody, Black, white, Hispanic, right, whatever you are.
And there are definitely a bunch of white folks doing that today that are reaching scary levels of numeric height, more than I care to admit, even from people who claim my own theological background, which is Reformed and Calvinistic theology. There are some dangerous voices out there who are white supremacists and segregationists, mm-hmm, in what would otherwise be more mainstream evangelical Reformed churches.
Right, right. So I forgot to mention that so those who fall away, I call them disillusioned heart in the book, because they get disillusioned. I mean, they start out well, but then something happens and they get disillusioned and they fall away. Those that are fall among the thorns, they get distracted. I call them the distracted heart folks. And then those where it falls upon the good ground with an honest and good heart, they receive the word with patience. And I call those the devoted heart. They're devoted. It falls on good ground. They're ready to receive it. And then it brings forth what, some 30, some 40, some 100-fold. So that's kind of where I I kind of look at the church today and say, how do we become like the devoted heart people? And I also pick out people within the text of Luke that fit in all of those different categories. But that's, I'll stop there because I don't want to give it all away. You need to come.
Yes.
And I ask the question, who are we listening to? How, you know, who are we listening to? Why are we listening to Black Lives Matter when we know that at least two of them are lesbians? And then Patrice Cullors in a video interview said that when they say their names or they do hashtags, it's actually calling forward those people who have died to be involved in the political activity that they're doing. So they're involved in ancestor worship. So why would a Christian follow anything that they either have to say or wherever it is they're going? Because they're not led by Christ. We need to evaluate some of these things by what scripture says and by who these people are who are trying to speak into the church, whether it's black, white, or whatever. What are they saying and how does it line up with scripture?
Amen. All right. We have another listener for you. Bernice in Wheatley Heights, Long Island, New York. Bernice says, how many black people do you know that are really comfortable being equated with things like homosexuality and transgenderism, etc.? It is constantly said over and over again by liberals that they should treat those who are gay and LGBTQ the same way they would treat blacks because they are persecuted minorities. Yeah, that's a good question. I can remember years ago, and I can't remember how long ago, it might have been the 80s or 90s, I was watching, do you remember a TV program called the Tony Brown's Journal?
Yes, yes.
The host, Tony Brown, was black. I don't know if he's still alive. It was quite a long time ago. But he had a program on that very issue, and the majority of the people in his live audience who were black were outraged that they were being put in the same category as something that even if they weren't Christians, viewed as a deeply deranged and abnormal condition. And of course, the Christians would have added to that a wicked and damnable belief and lifestyle. So how did it get to be at least in the media? Because we know that the media isn't necessarily giving us the full picture, or many times it's just outright lying to us. The media, it sounds like they're making it sound like the majority, or at least a considerable percentage of black folks do view themselves as kindred spirits with people like homosexuals and that kind of thing. I mean, is this common?
I think two things are going on here that I've seen, and I'm going to speak to what I've seen. So I've seen people who say that some of these other issues are personal issues, right? And so we shouldn't get involved with that. It's almost like, you know, the abortion issue as a personal choice. A woman should have a right to choose, right? And so the transgender thing, I don't agree with it. But if so-and-so wants to do it, that should be their choice. And they'll have to, you know, give an account before God. I want to tell those people, and I had somebody in my family kind of say that to me. What I didn't mention, I've run for office a couple of times. And so sometimes you get the flack from people in your own family when they disagree and they try to hide behind it's your own personal responsibility and you'll have to stand before God. And I said, well, you know, transgenderism is mutilating kids. Abortion is killing black kids and our educational system is flunking them out. It's not helping them. So we're destroying our next generation. On the other hand, I was encouraged because I saw something on I think it was Instagram, where a couple of black pastors, I think it was four of them, were sitting together and they were complaining about how there's a bullying going on in the culture to get the Black church to agree with the whole transgenderism ideology. He said that's the wrong trans. He said what we need to be talking about is transformation of the heart, right? The transformation of the spirit, where God transforms people, not where you get surgically transformed, which is a counterfeit. There's no such thing as a boy becoming a girl and a girl becoming a boy. That's counterfeit transformation. The real transformation happens in the spirit by the Holy Spirit of God through giving yourself, your life to Jesus Christ. So I was encouraged when I heard that, because it was some people I didn't think would be willing to, you know, to say that out loud. And the fact that these pastors, and some of them were not, I didn't get a chance to watch the whole thing, but I was encouraged by it. So if pastors start standing up and saying, no, we're not going to go with that, either they can help transform or stand up against the progressive agenda, or maybe we'll start having real conversations about, you know, voting for those people who are conservative and who agree with us on social issues. I think we've lost our prophetic voice. And I think he even mentioned something like that. We lose our prophetic voice if we say yes to everything that the world has to say. We're supposed to be countercultural. And at the moment, a lot of the Black church is not. It's because we somehow believe that the Republican Party is full of a bunch of racists that want to take away all our, you know, again, another Biden quote. If you're not careful, they'll put you back in chains.
Right.
Remember that one? So, and if anybody knows their history, it was the Democrat Party that wanted to put Black people in chains. It wasn't Republicans.
And of course, he said, they're going to put y'all back in chains, trying to impress his Black audience with a fake, what he conceived was a Black accent. By the way, I have to ask you, because this is such a remarkable and powerful documentary, have you ever seen Maafa 21?
Yes.
Oh, what a powerful... by the way, folks, you can watch this for free on YouTube. It's M as in Michael, A-A, F as in Frank, A, 21. The number is 2-1. And the subtitle is Black Genocide in 21st Century America. And it goes back to the racist roots of abortion, and showing the guilt on both the Democrat and Republican sides of the aisle. It's not just an exclusively Democratic bashing documentary. And the website is maafa21.com, maafa21.com. But that is a real eye-opener about the eugenics movement. In fact, I'm from Long Island, New York, and there was a laboratory there. The laboratory is still there. It's no longer a eugenics laboratory. Cold Spring Harbor Laboratory on Long Island was promoting the idea of eventually breeding all non-white people out of existence. But anyway, I strongly urge everybody listening to get that. I'm sorry if I interrupted you there. Do you have anything further to say about that issue as far as... In your experience, do most that you've met anyway, or heard from, do you think most Black folks, even in predominantly Black churches, are truly pro-abortion?
No, I just think that they've been told that. Again, there's been so much. The left has been so good at painting conservatives as being racist, as being out of touch, it's hard to then come out and identify and say that, you know, I'm really pro-life. I don't think that we should be taking the lives of babies in the womb. That's death. And they've been good at trying to say he's really not a human being. But you can't do that from a biblical worldview. So again, you know, the whole trickle down aspect that was talked about before from the pulpit, if your pastor is not preaching against it and nobody else is, sometimes it's hard for you to speak up again to the racialized social constraint, the whole peer pressure piece. If you're not ready to be ostracized, if you're not ready to be uninvited to parties and gatherings, or to have your cousins and your siblings, you know, act as if you're a pariah for believing. I mean, you know, there are people that have not talked to family members because they announced that they voted for Donald Trump. How dare you vote for that racist? I mean, and there are people get really vehement about that and want to argue. So that's the thing that, I mean, we are told that people aren't going to like us because we're Christian, right? Jesus told us that there was going to be persecution that's going to come. And yet it's happening within our own families because we're taking stances that are sometimes unpopular. And even though we claim to be born again Christians, some people are afraid to take a particular stance because they know they're going to be ostracized. I'm going to say this, and then you can ask me another question. We talk about what it means to be canceled and how it became popular to talk about canceling people. That was happening in the Black community long before it became popular. Because if you were voting a different way, if you were supporting a different candidate than what most quote Black people or Black leaders said you should vote for, you were being ostracized. Uncle Tom, you know, when they started promoting my book on Facebook, I don't know if you saw some of the comments, but they were coming after me, and I had to do all I could not to engage as much as I wanted to, right? Because there's part of me, I have to first realize that I'm a Christian and I need to be careful how I respond to people, for one, right? Because my flesh could get involved and I could want to call people names on the thing. And I admit it, I have to ask God for grace.
Oh yeah, I do all the time. I understand people who gave up on social media because of that. But did you finish your thought there? Because
I try not to. I've tried not to even. And it's almost like this tag team where somebody will come on there and start saying some stuff. And then they call up one of their buddies and say, hey, this guy is, you know, a Black conservative who's trying to do X, Y, and Z. And they get somebody else. And one guy actually challenged me, say, yo, oh, you're not ready. You can't argue with me. I've chewed up a lot of, you know, Black conservatives. I don't want to laugh. I'm like, you know, you're full of yourself. But I said, I'm not going to get involved in trying to go back and forth because I could spend all day, all my time trying to argue with somebody who's inconsequential. Why am I arguing with this person? I don't even know.
Yeah. In fact, a lot of people might be surprised to know this. Those that even know who he is, because unless you're my age, you might not remember who he is, because a lot of young folks listen to this show. But Jesse Jackson was adamantly against abortion and had said some very wise and insightful things about the fact that it is murder. And yet, that disappeared from his lips and his writing when one crucial thing occurred in his life. He began to run for president of the United States, and he was no longer against abortion. And he would switch the whole issue to, what are you doing for the child after it's born? You know, as if those who are concerned for the life of a child before it's born have no concern for it after it's born. But we have to go to our final break.
And we have a couple of people waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But if you'd like to join them, send in your question immediately because they're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please always tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, please mark your calendars for January 9th. I am having a returning guest, Lowell Ivey, a former member of a white supremacist prison gang who got saved and rescued
by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and brought him to repent of his wicked bigotry and hatred created out of this former white supremacist, a man who loves people of all skin colors and ethnicity, who is today the director of Metanoia Prison Fellowship, bringing the gospel to prison inmates. He is going to be returning to the program to address the heresies of kinism, which is a white supremacist and white segregationist heresy that has risen its ugly head in various parts of the United States. So we are going to be addressing that issue. But we are now back with my guest, Dr. Eric Wallace, to continue in this last segment, discussing his book, The Heart of Apostasy, How the Black Church Abandoned Biblical Authority for Political Ideology and How to Reclaim It. And we do have Lewis in Willowbrook, California. And Lewis says, can you recommend the writings of a conservative African-American author who wrote a book on liberation theology years ago, and in an opposition to it, named Anthony Bradley? Oh, yeah. I interviewed Anthony Bradley years ago, about a decade ago also, and he was an excellent guest to have on the program, but he has gone woke, tragically. Let's see. Anthony Bradley, I'm looking up his book here, which was an excellent book, and my interview with him was excellent. Liberating Black Theology, The Bible and the Black Experience in America by Anthony B. Bradley. I cannot recommend him anymore, sadly. I hope that Brother Anthony comes around to regaining sanity and allegiance to what the scriptures teach, and abandons and repents from this woke garbage. But anyway, have you ever heard of Anthony Bradley, brother?
Yes, yes. I know Anthony. I don't know him well, but I had spoken to him some time ago, actually, when we did a in the early stages of our magazine. We used one of his articles that he had written about Black liberation theology. Mm-hmm. And then I saw him again not too long ago. It was either earlier this year or late last year. All my stuff is running together, but we were at another function together. I didn't know he was going to be there, but I had a chance to talk with him. Yeah, I had heard that, you know, the late, great Bodie Bacham, heard that they got into it a little, you know, because he, as you say, he was coming across as woke. And I don't know whether that was just, you know, sometimes people get, I will give extend some grace to some people, because sometimes they get caught up in the whole thing and don't right. fully understand where this thing is going and where it's come, where it came from. Just like the Black Lives Matter piece. There was a time I was almost ready to go out and be a part. And then they were putting together a march not too far from my house. And I actually drove out there and I thought to myself, why am I doing this? Why am I here? And it's like the Spirit of God was talking to me. And I turned around and went back home. I said, this is not. And that's before I knew all the stuff I knew about Black Lives Matter. And so once I got caught up on where they were actually coming from and what they were about, I'm like, no, I can't have anything to do with this. As much as it may pull on the heartstrings to want to be a part of that, I can't do it, because it's not going to glorify and edify. It's not edifying the body. It's not glorifying God. So I've got to stay clear. And then I started speaking about it and writing about it. But sometimes we're ignorant of all the tentacles and where they go. And I don't know if that was him in the beginning or what, but yeah. I know he has said some things that, you know, we would disagree with.
Oh, yeah. In fact, he has publicly denounced certain white Christians that, or who are my friends of mine. And has,
oh, really?
Oh, yeah. And has identified them as racist publicly, which is just hogwash. I know these men that he was talking about. But do you have any, I know that you don't want to give away the store when it comes to the content of your book. Do you have, but do you have any, in summary, thing to say about, and the last part of your title, your subtitle, which is
How to Reclaim It.
How to Reclaim It, which is the most important part, really.
Yeah. When I get to the conclusion, I kind of, so I summarize some of what we've talked about already, trying to get a good and honest heart, or an honest and good heart. Always transpose those, but an honest and good heart means to be submitted to the Word of God, submitted to God Himself. I talk about, so one of the things we came up with Freedom Journal Institute is the RISE principles that stand for responsible government, individual liberty and fidelity, strong family values, and economic empowerment. And I think, so when we talk about responsible government, a government that's supposed to do what it says it's supposed to do, and it's restrained by the Constitution, and doesn't try to run people's lives, but allows the church to be the church, individual liberty and fidelity, where you have freedom to do some, you know, to live out your life, but you're constrained by guardrails, such as, you know, biblical values and a worldview to kind of, you know, keep you within those parameters about what you believe. And then there's the family, which is the number one institution. That's where education starts, right? Starts in the family. So families should have a right to send their children wherever they want to send them. And then there's economic empowerment, learning how to get a job and to keep a job, learning what it means to own a business, how to build wealth and generational wealth and pass it down to your children, things like that, and understand that there is a free market system, that it actually works for anybody. It's not racist, and it's not people who know how to work the system can work the system, and anybody can learn. And I think the churches used to do that. They used to teach people how to do that, but they don't anymore. Unfortunately, a lot of folks are talking about socialism and how socialism is better for people today than it really is. So it's things like that that I say in the back of the book. We also have the RISE principles actually on our website. You can go to freedomjournalinstitute.org. You can see the RISE principles. We have videos. I think there's 5 videos that talk about each one of those 4 things, but there's also an introduction. So there's 5 videos. And you can watch those in depth. It goes even more depth than the book does. So,
and that again is Freedoms with an S at the end, freedomsjournalinstitute.org, freedomsjournalinstitute.org. I want to thank you, Dr. Wallace, for being such an extraordinary guest today. I look forward to your return to the program. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.